You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 39. We're continuing our series, Managing Our Mess. A look at biblical stewardship. The title of today's message is The Measure of a Man. So this is, we're continuing the idea of what the biblical concept of time is and the biblical concept of stewarding our times. We talked a little bit about that last week, and we'll finish up a couple of thoughts on that today. Psalm chapter 39. You know, when you're a kid and you're seeing the clouds in the sky, and particularly the cumulus clouds, they're really puffy, and it looked like you could just jump on them, right? They looked like you could just eat them up, and you'd watch them, and you'd be a bunny rabbit or this, and you'd kind of daydream about it, and you got real excited about that. I see that maybe you guys aren't tracking with me. And in other places in the country, we have these things called clouds and rain. You should try it out sometime. It's really fun. But these beautiful clouds, you know, they just look so thick you could actually jump on them, right? And then I remember the first time flying through the clouds, and although I knew this scientifically at this point. Realizing that they are nothing, they have no substance to them, that they are water and vapor, and then you fly through them just like you would fly through air. The Bible says that God is the source of all blessings, temporal and spiritual, and all that we have and all that we are, we owe to Him. Because of this truth, stewardship means serving God with our times, talents, and treasures. And specifically in our passage today, because life is short, we should not chase after fleeting things, but put our hope in the Lord. So let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your word. Lord, I thank You for the worship that we have sung. And Lord, that You are a God worthy of worship. Lord, we have placed our hope, we have placed our life on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ, and we know that it cannot be shaken. So, Lord, we give You praise and we give You glory for that. Lord, I pray that You would speak to our hearts. Lord, I ask the Holy Spirit of God would do what I cannot. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Point number one is measure your days. So look with me in Psalm chapter 39. We'll look in verses 1 through 6. It's the Psalm of David. It said, I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth and muzzle, so as long as the wicked are in my presence, I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned, and then I spoke with my tongue. O Lord, make me know the end path. What is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, You have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing before You. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath, Selah. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. Measure your days. See, David was being disciplined by God in this psalm, but refused to criticize or complain to others. Scripture teaches that God's discipline refines and shapes our character. God's discipline moves us from being self-centered as we naturally are to being God-centered, to being dependent on Him. The Bible says that it's because He loves His children that He disciplines them. Any father who really loves his kids understands that discipline means love. Now you must exercise grace and mercy as well as justice. But the reason why that God is giving David discipline while a loving father disciplines his children is because he truly loves them. And God wants to move us from a self-centered focus to a God-centered, dependent focus on him. And we see in this psalm that God's discipline moved David to take stock of his life. He says, "O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am." You know, companies have just that. They have other companies that come in, particularly retail companies, that will have companies that will come in at night and will take stock of what they have in their merchandise. And they'll say, "Okay, you've sold this much, you have this much left, and this is how your sales are going." And it helps them know the trajectory that they need to go. It's important for us as believers to take stock of our lives. This is what David is praying. He's saying, "God, help me to know the measure of my days. Help me to use my time without well." See, man's life is brief, but without God, it is without substance. Just like cumulus clouds, they have nothing to it apart from the anchor of our souls, Jesus Christ. It says to measure. So we're not just what we do, but the quality with which we do it. You know, there's a big difference between Mr. Pibb and Dr. Pepper, right? I mean, there's a lot of different quality. One went to school and the other one didn't. You can tell. The quality, man. There's certain things you eat, and staff and non-name brand peanut butter, man. You just don't fool around with that, right? There's all the difference in the world between quality. And God says, I want not just what you do, but the way you do it and why you do it matters to our God. The way we give our time to God, to our family, to our church members, matters. But look at me in verse 4. So David says, "Make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am." David's prayer may seem obvious, but it's important. He says, "Teach me to know that I am mortal." Did you know that you're mortal? Did you know that you and I have limited lifespans? In the eyes of God, they are but brief vapors, handprints, that we look at here in a little while. David said, help me not just to come to the understanding that people die and that we are mortal, that our time on earth comes to an end. He said, no, but help me to understand that that's true of me. Of not just the people in this world, of my fathers in the past, but me. Help me to know that I am mortal. See, David prayed that God would give wisdom with his brief life and would learn what God wanted him to do. Verse 5 says, "Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths." The smallest popular measuring unit of ancient times was a handbreadth. You know that we live in a death-denying culture. We have, when people die, they go into a place and they're fixed up, they're dressed up, and that's not the way it was all throughout history. And they're put in a box. We don't put them in the box. We take a look at them for just a second, and then they cover the box, and then we put it in the dirt, and just for a brief period of time. And people, although we have shows about people dying all the time, people spend very little time considering their own lives, and their own mortalities, and their own death. Now, just in case you're afraid and thinking, "Boy, this sermon is getting kind of depressing," but let's look at the biblical perspective on this. See, death is not a believer's enemy, but a messenger of God. We understand in the song, it is not death to die. And really, in a very real sense, that death is a gift for a believer. See, God created this perfect world without sin, without harm, without pain, ultimately without death. But man chose sin and chose to rebel against a holy God. And all the pain and all the sorrow and all the trouble that comes along with that. And so as a gift to to humanity, God said, I'm not going to make you stay in a world with sorrow and pain for the rest of your life. Amen? Like I'm glad that God's got me here on earth, but I don't want to live forever like this. I don't want to live forever in pain of the body and of the soul. I don't like to see people separated for all eternity from me on this earth. I don't like to see those things. You don't like to experience those things. God has given us the gift of death, where we get to be removed from that permanently until He remakes our world and rules supremely in this life. You know, in 2010, there was a gigantic earthquake in Haiti, and it killed hundreds of thousands of people. And humanity, still created in the image of God, has compassion for people. And so food from all around the world came in to Haiti. Did you know that? And millions of dollars worth of food, hundreds of thousands of worth of pounds of food came to help the people of Haiti. And maybe some of that did some good, but something that most people don't know is that most of that food came shipped over through planes and through boats and sat on the tarmac of the airport in Port-au-Prince and never moved. You know that? And all that food, wasted. Because Haiti has no infrastructure to deal with that, particularly in a gigantic earthquake that's ruined the whole city and particularly the whole, and harmed the whole country, and you have bureaucrats that are concerned about themselves, and all that food that was donated, or a lot of that food that was donated, never went to Haitians. It rotted on a tarmac, completely wasted. We're not careful. Our lives spent for ourselves, spent only for our own self-glorification, will do nothing more than be a rotted waste of a life. See, reflection on time and life and mortality shouldn't lead believers to despair, but to determination. You understand? Because believers have this great hope of our soul that we'll look at here in a couple moments. And so the lost man, he looks with despair. The man who doesn't know what he's done with Jesus Christ. The man who doesn't know where he spends eternity. When he dies, he despairs. He lives life in despair, unsure of what he'll do. But the believer knows that we spend time, that we change neighborhoods to and spend time with our holy God. And so instead of despair, we are determined to live a life not of waste, not of that comes to nothing, but a life that means something for eternity. Right? We don't want to waste our life. We're not despaired by death. We are determined in the face of death. So before we get to our next one, I just want to look at a couple principles of some godly time management that a believer can do to make sure we're using our time well. First principle is, do not anchor your hope on a fleeting life. Now, we spent a lot of time on this last week, so I don't want to spend a bunch of time here, but this life has so many options, so many things to invest your life in that go absolutely nowhere, and they mean absolutely nothing. Do not anchor your hope in a fleeting life. Do not leave to today work to be done until tomorrow. You see, it only makes a double burden for tomorrow, and the Bible says that you're not promised tomorrow. So that conversation that you're wanting to have, you may not be able to have. I've preached a lot of funerals, believe it or not. And at those funerals, I'm always surprised how many people I've talked to. Brothers who didn't talk to brothers anymore. Siblings, sisters that didn't talk to sisters. Parents that didn't talk to children, and vice versa. Whatever they were going to do, they never did. Don't put off till tomorrow what can be done today. Understand, we're not called in the same vein of that. We're not called by God to do everything, but we are called to do His will. That's where the tricky part about social media and some of those things is, you see every need out there, and we didn't used to be able to see that several years back, but we see that now. We see every person that's hurting and hungry and sick, and you and I have very limited capabilities of what we can do. We must be laser focused on the will that God has for our life. last principle was this: as pastor cares of the unknown future on the all-knowing God. Don't waste your time with worry. All the fear, all the trepidation that we have, cast those cares on a God who is unshakable. Don't waste your time unsure, worrying about things that God already has in control. So from time to time, we must evaluate our lives in light of our eternal calling. You understand that, friend? Regularly reflecting, regularly taking stock of where we're at and things that matter. And if you're wondering what matters, just spend time in God's Word. He tells you what matters, He tells you why it matters, and He tells you how to go about it. And so we must regularly take stock of our life and say, God, does this matter in light of eternity? Point number two is this: hope in the Lord. Look at verse 7 with me. It says, "And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgression. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man, rebukes for sin, you consume him like moth. And what is dear to him, surely all mankind is mere breath. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more." So we want to measure our days, but we also want to place our hope in the Lord. One of the great messages of the Bible is that hope can only be found in our great God. Many hope in position, power, prestige, pleasure, possessions, brain, bucks, beauty, and brawn. But friend, those things are fleeting. We place our hope in our great God. And so David was asking God to help him live dependent on the Lord and not this fleeting world. His prayer shows us how hopeless the perplexities and difficulties of life are unless seen in the light of eternity. David was going through a difficult time in this passage. David went through a lot of difficult times, and some of that was because of David. And David is saying he's under the disciplining hand of God, but he understood that God had a plan and a purpose for this discipline, these difficulties that he was going through. I'm telling you, a lot of the difficulties that we have in this life outside of the eternal scope will never make sense. But praise God that we have this hope in our great God. Look at verse 7. He says, "And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you." Waiting carries a different idea than we're used to, right? When I hear the word wait, I don't like the sound of it. Anybody here like to wait? Anybody just raising their hand? Okay. Zero people like to wait. It's not talking about that sort of waiting when the Bible talks about it, particularly in the Psalm. It's not talking about traffic waiting. It's not talking about waiting at the MVD, right? When you just want to pull your teeth out, right? I would rather give birth to a flaming porcupine than have to go to the MVD ever again, but I don't have that choice in my life. I absolutely hate waiting, but this is not the biblical concept of waiting. It's not what David is talking about here. Wait means to look for with eager expectation and hope. And the Bible says, and this is why different translations and different over the years can be difficult to understand, so it's worth paying attention to. Hope in the Bible means the opposite of what we mean. Do you know that? It means the absolute opposite of what we mean. So when we say, "I hope something happens," what do we mean? Well, we kind of mean, "I wish this will happen." It has no certainty to it. Well, I hope my Florida Gators will be good next year. I promised somebody I would shoehorn that in here, right? I hope that they'll be good, but that is an uncertain hope. You may be hoping that the preacher is not long today, but that's an uncertain hope. Right? When we say hope, we mean the opposite of certainty. We mean uncertainty, right? I hope this happens, but who knows? But that's not what the Bible means at all. The Bible means absolute certainty. When the Bible says that we place our hope in God, it means this is an absolute, sure, and certain thing. It's not something that we have to question or wonder. It is absolutely true. And I don't know if you've ever flown standby, but it's not a pleasant experience on a plane and in an airport. So when you, normally the way the process works is you buy a plane ticket, and depending on the airline, you get a seat assigned, or you get to pick a seat, and then you go there, and then you show the people, they say, beep, you say, have a nice day, and they let you on the plane, right? That's really nice. But if you ever flown standby, that's a different process. Standby means that it's not guaranteed that you have a seat. And so you get there, and if other people haven't showed up, then you might get a chance to ride the plane, or you might not. Many times, it's might not. And so you have to wait, and you wait, and you wait. But the biblical understanding here is not like standby. It's that permanent ticket, man. It's knowing that, hey, I've got my seat secured, that I know that I'm going where I'm supposed to go. Or maybe even a better idea of the biblical concept of waiting and hoping. And maybe you did this when you were a little kid, or maybe your grandkids do this, but they know that that grandparents are coming in town. What do little kids do? And they'll get their chairs, or they'll sit down by that front door, and they'll look out the windows, and they'll be waiting for them the whole time, right? And they're waiting with the expectation and the eager hope that that expectation will be fulfilled, knowing and believing and trusting that it absolutely will come true. The Bible says hope is in God is not a faraway hope, but looks to Him. Psalm 46:1 says, as a very present help in trouble. Galatians 5:5 says, for through the Spirit, by faith we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. That I long for the day, not when I've just had the positional righteousness, but that when I am actually righteous before a holy God, that when I'll stand before Him without sin and without struggle, I long for that day. Don't you long for that day? And the Bible says it is an absolute, sure, and promised, guaranteed hope if you are a believer. Place our hope in the Lord. In a world of uncertainty, put your hope in Christ. Just a couple of weeks back, in conclusion, I was trying to clean my roof, and my ladder was too short. And I would just give a little caveat here. You shouldn't do this, just for the record. And so I'm trying to get this thing. I'm like, okay, man, I can't get up to the roof. And so I have some pavers that are not being used. And so with a lot of effort, I moved some pavers over to where I had my ladder. And so, man, as I stacked up my pavers the way you should do it, like I said, this is a terrible idea for a lot of different reasons. And so I stacked them up in four different piles, and I kind of get it on there. And after a lot of effort, I climbed, and just barely could get on my roof. And it worked, so whatever. But I think how frustrating that would have been had I done all that work, piled all these bricks in a pile, climbed to the top, and realized that my ladder wasn't doing what it was supposed to do. There's a lot of people, I think they're going to get down to the end. They realize, man, my ladder is leaning on the wrong building. We're not even getting close to the same roof. I placed all my eggs in the wrong basket. I have all these worldly pleasures, all this worldly success, and I realize in light of eternity, it means nothing. And I'm telling you, friend, as a pastor, who cares about you? Don't waste your life. My responsibility as a pastor, I can't make you do anything. The pastor's job is to equip the saints. So we are all running for that upward calling. We want to be in heaven. We want to be in heaven with heavenly reward. And so I'm pushing, I'm pulling, sometimes I'm kicking and dragging every one of us. And you guys are helping me along this as we are journeys on this path. So we want to get there in a way that honors the Lord. Take stock of your life. Life is short. Brief. Briefer than most of us will ever realize. You should not chase after fleeting things. Put your hope in God. As we move into the invitation time today, this is the challenge of God's Word. When was the last time that you spent time evaluating your life? Not just if things are good or successful or if you're happy, but evaluated your life in light of reflecting eternity. Time spent reflects the priorities of the heart. Understand that, church? It's all about, I love God. I love the things of God. Where's your time being spent? Your time reflects where your heart is. I don't want you to get to the other end of this thing and realize, man, I wasted so much. I could have done so much for the kingdom. See, hope in Christ is not just hope in this life, but hope for the next. Hope in Christ gives us strength, gives us the ability to persevere when we don't want to persevere. It gives us focus in a world of confusion. It gives us hope in this life. Praise God that hope in Christ is hope for eternity. The Bible says that every person has a soul, without exception. And every person's soul will go somewhere. Heaven or hell, depending on what you have done with Jesus Christ. You know that, friend? There's a lot of people think, man, if I'm a good enough person, maybe that's what you're placing your hope in. The Bible says that's a fool's hope and does nothing to alleviate your guilt. That you place your trust, your hope in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, by turning from your sin, trusting Him as your Savior, the one who took all of your sin upon His shoulders, He stood in your place as the substitute so that you don't have to take the consequences of your sin. God's done that for you. Christ has done that for you. Don't just place your hope in Christ for this life, but place it in Christ for eternity. Know where you'll spend your life. Eternity, life is where we'll spend most of our time. This life here is brief. Maybe young and saying, I don't need anything like that. I'm not worried about spending eternity. It's brief. We'll get there sooner or later. Now make sure you know where you're spending eternity. That happened in place of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. While we're praying, I'm going to be down after we pray. I'll be down front. If I can pray for you about something specifically, the decision that you need to make, I want to let you know that I'm available. However, whatever you need to pray about, I'm here for you. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for Word. Thank you for speaking to our hearts through it. Lord, I thank you that we have this hope in our souls. The anchor of our souls is Jesus. So Lord, we praise you for that. Help us to take stock. Help us to measure our days. That our brief life may mean something. Help us understand that biblical stewardship is not simply about our treasures and money, Lord, but it's about how we spend our time. Lord, help us to spend it well. I pray for those who look at their lives and said, you know what, God, I haven't spent it the way that I should, but today I recognize that I need to make some changes. I want you and your will to be the priority of my life. I pray they would do that today. Lord, I pray for those who maybe don't know you. They've never placed their trust in you. They're not really sure what it means to be a Christian. Lord, I pray that they would do that today. They would trust you, turn from their sin, and follow you as their Savior. We love you. We thank you that you are our rock and our hope. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.